Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John Esther Realm. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues a series entitled, The Letter to the Romans. A lot of Christians operate in fear, even though that shouldn't be the case. We have been adopted into the family of God and set free from the law of death. As a result, we are simply waiting to be delivered from this body of death and to be with Jesus in our newly resurrected bodies. Now, we can't see into the future, so we don't always know what to pray for. The good news is that the Holy Spirit is there to help and actually pray through us so that we don't pray incorrectly. But you can be sure that no matter what happens, God will turn it around and make something good out of it. You and I are not here by accident. You were carefully designed by God, and He has selected the time period in which you will exist, the geographical location where you will operate, and even your parents. He knows every choice you will make on earth and yearns for a relationship because He loves you. This message is entitled, Benefits of Salvation. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life for Jesus Church Worldwide. And I'm going to be speaking on one of my favorite subjects today, benefits of salvation. And I'm very happy to come your way, and I pray that God will bless you as we study this. I'm going to begin to talk to you about the spirit of fear. The spirit of fear is an evil spirit or demon, and he's connected to the law of death. As soon as Adam and Eve transgressed and ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they died spiritually and became subject to the law of death. In Genesis, if you pick it up here in chapter 3, and I'm going to read it here from verse number 3. Now, Genesis 3:3. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. For God has known that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened. You shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant for the eyes, to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took out the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walk in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and Eve hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. The spirit of fear is a powerful demon, an evil spirit. And I'm just going to share this with you now without giving you any scripture references. But over the years, I made a mistake of saying fallen angels are the same as demons. And I'm sorry to say that's not true. And I apologize for having said it over the years. God has shown me that fallen angels is one entity, and demons or evil spirits are different entities. You find this in Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul talks about principalities, powers, and powers, as the word is daemon, or like dynamite, that we got the word, powers. Demons do not have any spiritual physical bodies. Let me explain that to you. An angel has a physical body in the spiritual dimension. Angels to angels are solid. Angels can move into our dimension, and their bodies can be solid to our physical bodies. They can pick up people. They can do a lot of different things. But a demon or an evil spirit does not have a spiritual body. And that's the reason they are leeches. And they like to get into people. They like to get into your soul. They cannot get into our spirit, but they can get into our soul. And they can get into our physical bodies. Spirit of fear. Some of you says, well, I don't fear nothing. Let me tell you this. There's always fear lurking. You might have insecurity, inferiority. You have fear what people think about you. There's fear that you're not going to make it. There's fear when you're growing old that you will get diseases. You have seen people in nursing homes. You have seen people with Alzheimer's. And I've talked to people that simply said, I will never get to that place. If I feel that my brain is going, if I feel I got cancer, I cannot handle it, I will put a gun to my head. I blow my brains out. I refuse to go that way. That's fear. Instead of saying, God is able to keep you well. God is able to keep you healthy until you die. Fear is something that all of us struggle with, if you admit it or not. Listen to Romans 8:14 right now. There's Romans chapter 8 and verse number 14. Have you read this? Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You and I have been adopted into the family of God. In my outline here I wrote, there's a vast difference between a child in his own home and a child visiting somebody else. If you're a child, you're visiting somebody else's house, you're going to be very careful what you do. You're not just going to go and open a refrigerator to help yourself. You're going to ask, can I have this? Can I have that? If you're in your own home, you open a refrigerator to take what you want. That's your home. This is what God wants us to feel like. He is our daddy. He's our father. And he wants us to walk in, not in fear, but in confidence that he is my heavenly daddy. Abba, Father. Abba is meaning daddy. Intimate term. Very few people have been able to do that. So, I am adopted into the family of God. You and I have secrets. And I don't care who you are. There are things that you do in private that you're not proud of. You might have added sins. You might be jealous. You might have anger, resentment. There's a number of things that we do privately. But we don't show that to the public. Because we want them to think well of us. So, we never tell anyone I'm struggling with this. I'm struggling with that. You fail, you might be rejected. And so you don't want to do anything. What we need to do is to say this. Father God, help me to be honest with you, with myself. And I need to talk to someone, a friend in Christ, a brother, a sister, that I can simply share this with. Because let me tell you something. The demons uses spells. And they put a spell on you, the simple saying. This is something that you can never share with anyone. Because they will reject you. You will never recover from that. So you close up. You protect that. And you have fear that somebody will find out. And so no one knows it. God knows. The devil knows. And you know. The demons always tell you this. There's no one like you. You're the most wicked person on earth. No one would ever think like you do. Keep it quiet. You know, the strange thing is this. That when you share that with somebody, I've experienced this in the past of many years. I tell people, that's not unique to you. A lot of people have the same problem. Really. It breaks the spell. Suddenly you realize, I'm not that bad. I'm not the only one. More people have the same problem. I don't have to walk around in fear. I can get rid of this. And this is what you want to do. Break the spell. Turn me to 1 John chapter 4. That's the 1 John chapter 4. It's a powerful scripture here. And I'm going to pick it up from verse number 16. As we have known and believed the love that God has to us, God is love. He that dwells in love dwells in God and God in him. And we have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love. And he that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him. That's our Father. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. What does it mean to have boldness in judgment? Well, the Bible says that all of us are going to be at the judgment seat of Christ. And I know a lot of people are cringing for that day. Because you see, at the judgment seat of Christ, you're not going to have a one-to-one session with Jesus. He's going to be on the throne. You're going to be standing in front of the throne. And around you are going to be all saved people over the ages. All the way back from Abraham and wherever else was saved. To the last person saved. And then the angels are going to be there. And when Jesus is going to deal with you, he's not going to say, okay, we've got to talk about it in private. It's going to be no privacy. He's going to give the word. Roll his life. A big jumbled thrones in heaven at the courthouse. Going to see this big giant jumbotrons, screens, and suddenly here you are in color. Even your thoughts are being heard. And suddenly your entire life that you try to keep so secret is run in front of everybody. And that's what we have fear. Boldness in judgment. The beautiful thing is this. The blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus will delete any sin that you confess. If you simply say, God, forgive me of this, forgive me of that, the blood goes over, is wiped out. The good news is, everything you did prior to your salvation is blotted out. It's gone. No one will ever see that. But for the day of salvation, to the last day you have on earth, that will be shown. Now, whatever you put under the blood will be blanked out. Just like it says when we take communion. If we ask for forgiveness, we cleanse ourselves. We judge ourselves. He does not have to judge us. So going back to the scripture, verse 17. Herein is love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. So you can die with boldness when your body dies, knowing this. I done what I could. It might be something I forgot. But most of the stuff I've done is under the blood. What about if you can't remember all the stuff you've done since you got saved? Well, the beautiful thing is that you can say, Lord, I can't remember all the details, but I know I've done something bad. I want to repent of it. I want to ask you to forgive me. And it will be done. Yes. Something you remember. You remember the things that put a soul damage into you. When your soul was damaged, just like that, you remember. So praise God for the blood of Jesus. Amen. Then in verse 18, there's no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. Perfect love casteth out fear. You need to come to the place. If somebody's harassing you, if you have fear that somebody's going to shoot you, harm you, simply say, God, I reject that fear. I believe that no one can take my life unless you decree my days are over. So why should I fear? When it's love, I safely hide. We sing that song. So God has given us a spirit of fear. If you have not been through deliverance, it is hard to deal with a spirit of fear. And I've had people simply say, well, I'm doing pretty good. And, you know, I'm making it. It is like if you have a car with 8 cylinders and 2 of them are not working. You're driving your car on 6 cylinders. You still get there. It's a little bit slower. The engine's running rougher. You will make it there. But if you run on all 8 cylinders, it's a smooth run. It's a faster run. It's more enjoyable. So, folks, get rid of your demons. It's nice to get rid of them. Once you get rid of them, you say, why did I keep them so long? See, you don't understand until you get rid of them. So that's what you want to do. Turn on to 2 Timothy. Back to 2 Timothy. And I got to move along here. 2 Timothy. And chapter 1 and verse number 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love. And of a sound mind. If you feel the slightest inkling of fear, that's not from God. Immediately know this. A spirit of fear is in your house. In California right now, we are mandated to have carbon monoxide detectors. Carbon monoxide is a gas, deadly, and it doesn't smell. You can't feel it or see it. Carbon monoxide would simply bond with a red blood cell. And once it bonds, it will not let the red blood cell loose. So how a person die of that is that all your red blood cells get bonded more and more, and finally you have nothing left to bring oxygen to you, and that's how you die. So we got these detectors. They're sitting low because carbon monoxide is a heavy gas. It doesn't go up. It goes on the floor and builds up. You should have a fear detector where you simply say, God, help me to detect the slightest fear so I can deal with it immediately. And when you feel some fear coming out, stop and say, no, 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 no. You are going to go to prison right now. In the name of Jesus, I rebuke the spirit of fear. Out! Get out of me right now. And that sucker has to go. But you see, if we are careless and we try to fight the fear and just push it aside, that thing is there like a mosquito. It's just going around. And you don't even feel when he puts his little thing into your skin and starts sucking the blood out. And then you notice it later, a little bump. Ah, mosquito was here. I didn't feel him. So that's how you got to deal with fear. Let's talk about children of God. And already you talked about this, that, matter of fact, would you go to somebody's home. So I'm just going to read Romans 8:16 right now. That's Romans 8:16. The Spirit itself bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children and heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. So you and I are joint heir with Jesus Christ. When you walk in your daily life, you might not have a lot of money. You might not have a lot of power. You're just a regular guy or regular woman. But you should put your head up high and say, I'm a child of the King. I'm a King's kid. I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. I'm somebody. Because you see, as you think, so you are. If you think defeat, you will be defeated. If you think, I get that cold, you will get that cold. But if you begin to think positive and say, I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ, whatever he has is mine. By stripes I'm healed. I'm saved. I'm no longer the law of death. I'm free. You will have victory. I remember about 5-6 years ago when the economy in the United States went down, and crashed. Everything was crashing. And I remember on Sunday mornings, Thomas Burns coming up and having a testimony. And he made a statement. He said this. He said, I'm not operating in the world's economy. I'm operating in God's economy. Amen. And when everybody else had to lay workers off and they didn't have enough work, he kept getting jobs and jobs and jobs. Amen. I remember that. Yeah. Now, he could have got up and said, you know, things are bad. I'm fearing, you know, that my company's going to fold, you know. How are we going to get work in this type of economy? It would have been a different song, different story. Yeah. So I want you to begin to think positively. Amen. Think, I am a child of the King, joint heir with Jesus Christ. I don't have to be defeated anymore. I'm going to move into victory. And you will have it. Now, the whole creation. Actually, let me read now the rest of the verse 17 there. And 18. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Yes, there is some suffering in Christ. There are attacks of the devil. We got to fight it every day. We got to kick back. Things are not fair. People are nasty to you. Things don't always go right. And, you know, we say we are suffering. Suffering is when you really have got some losses. Remember the last time you watched somebody, there was a hurricane going through, tornado, and you saw people standing outside their homes. And they said, this is all we got left, a few items. And you saw their home just devastating. Coffee wood, gum, thrown out all over the place. They had nothing left except the clothing they had on their back and the shoes on their feet. Now, that's suffering. That's really suffering. What about those people in refugee camps? Did the Syrian people ask to be killed? No. They happened to be in the wrong place at the wrong time. Do you realize that about a quarter of Syria's population got killed? Assad killed his own people. 25%. What about the children in the refugee camps? What about the teenagers that never had a chance? What about the women that lost their husbands? Is it fair now? That suffering. Did they ask for it? Did they want to have a war? You see, wars are never started by the people. It started by the elite. Satan's elite. They start the war. They never send their children out. They send the poor children out. The people that don't have anything, they send their children out. You go and die for this oil company. You go and die for this dictator, whatever it is. That's suffering. If you're in Pakistan and you're a Christian and somebody don't like in a neighborhood and they go to the mullah and say, I heard him say Muhammad is no good. The mullah called the police. You're hauled in. You're blasphemed. Who said? What so-and-so said? I didn't do it. Shut up. You're guilty. But you go to prison in Pakistan. They beat you. You don't have any constitutional rights. You know what? Don't have the ACLU there. You don't have the bleeding Democrats there. There's no one there for you. That's suffering. So I think what we need to do is to say, God, have I really suffered? You got food on the table, got a bed to sleep in, got a car to drive. You know, got no pain in your body. You might not have what you want to have. There might be things that you like to do. I always wanted an airplane. Couldn't get it. There's a lot of stuff I want, but I can't get it. I'm not suffering. I don't need it. I can live without it. But Paul said here, for I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which is revealed in us. When you meet Paul, you got his suffering for 2 Corinthians, the last chapter. Beaten 3 times with rods, pretty bad, baseball bats. Drowned. Been in dungeons all the time. He suffered a lot. So when you meet Paul and says, you know, hi, Paul, let me tell you about my suffering. Oh, man, no. You're going to say, hi, Paul, I lived a good life. I got nothing to complain about. So what we should do is this. Start praising the Lord. Amen. Praising for what you have. Thank you for what you do have. Yes. You know what? The more you praise Him, the better you feel. And the more God can begin to move in your life. Now the whole creation is looking for redemption. Let's just read from Romans 8, 19 through 22. For the earnest expectation of the creature, wait for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also can be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruit of the Spirit, even ourselves groan with ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit the redemption of our body. We are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is no hope. What a man sees, what does he yet hope for? But we have hope that we see not. Then do we with patient wait for it. Now, the entire creation is groaning. The earth got cursed. The animals are looking for redemption. They are looking for the curse broken. And that day is coming. It is going to come one day. And I tell you what. When you and I, when our bodies die, the angels are there picking us up. And we are on our way to heaven. And we arrive there. We will simply say, praise God. I'm finally delivered from this body of death. I am free. No more bondage. No more pain. That day is coming. All of us, we don't know what to pray for. And in verse number 26 through 27, we read this. And he that searches the heart know what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Likewise, the Spirit helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for, as we ought. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us, with groanings which cannot be uttered. You do not know the future. Let's say that you want to pray for a certain business deal. It might be that you want to relocate, and you want to pray over that. It might be certain things that will be changing your life. Since you cannot see into the future, you really cannot pray intelligently. We can ask God, your will be done. But we really do not know. Let me try to give an example to you. In 1967, I had surrendered to the ministry. I've been licensed in my home church. And I said, I was only about 25 years old. And I said, God, what do I do in my life? And the pastor told me, deacon told me, a few others, you need to go to seminary because you have no background in Christianity. You have engineering college. But you know nothing about the Bible. You know nothing about church. And I said, that's true. I didn't. I can't run church like I would do a department. I used to run departments. But you can't run a church that way. So I said, I'm going to go to seminary. Now, I did not know where to go. And I didn't know how to pray. So I found out that the Southern Baptist Convention had 6 seminaries. And I prayed, God, what do I do? And the Holy Spirit said, put in application to all 6 of them. I will close every door except the one I want you to go to. I said, I'll do that. My pastor graduated from the Southern Baptist Seminary in New Orleans. And he wanted me to go to his old school. And I said, fine. In the flesh, I felt, that's good. You know, pastor was there. I go there. My wife said, no, we're not going to go to New Orleans. So I sent the letters off. And sure enough, here comes the first one. Denied, 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 denied. And the 6th one, we will take you on probation. Golden Gate Baptist Theological Seminary, Middle Valley, California. I had no intention to go to California. But that's where I came. Now, if I would have got to New Orleans, probably tens of thousands of people that I've reached here in this state, through radio, in our churches, the written pages and so on, they would never heard my name. All the stuff I've done in California would have been undone. It would have never happened. So I didn't know what to pray for. But I knew I was going to seminary. And I said, God, you open a door where you want me to go. And I will go. And when I got here, I just knew I'm here. And then, step by step, God showed me, do this, do this, do that. This is how we do the webcasting right now. That was by revelation. So you want to pray. If there are things, let's say you want to get well. Of course, God wants you to get well. If you know that this is God's will, you do it. But if you're going to relocate, if you're going to do business here or business there, and you want to know what God wants you to do, don't rely upon your intelligence. Simply say this, Lord, I don't know the future, but you do know the future. So show me this way, that way, or this way. And he will show it to you. It might not seem right to you. But after a couple of years, you said, that was the right decision. Because these are the things lining up. So praise God, we can rely upon him. Does all things work together for good? Verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. To them who are called according to his purpose. Yes, it might not look like it was good, but in time it will be good. I'll never forget when I lived in Salt Lake City. I did not know I was backslidden. I had no job. And I'd seen an advertisement for Midas Muffler. And I didn't have a car. And I walked 15 blocks. The blocks in Salt Lake City are pretty big. And I got to this Midas Muffler shop early in the morning. Had a lunchbox with me. And I said, I'd like to get the job. And they said, we will try you out. So I worked all day. I did not know that the same morning another guy from Nevada had come who had worked for Midas Muffler Shop for many years. He also applied for the job. So in the evening, when they closed the shop, I was called into the office. And the supervisor there said, you know, manager, he said, we're sorry, but we decided to hire this man. He got more experience. Here is your paycheck. And I got something like 15, 16 bucks for a day's work. I walked 15 blocks back. Devastated. Oh, God. Oh, God. Why didn't I get that job at Midas? I could have got some money. I could have living. Oh, God. He just looked down. And he simply said, let's not even talk to him. I walked all the way home. Had a pity party. My wife hugged me, kissed me, said, oh, poor John. Yeah, poor me. Am I glad that I got fired that day? Yes. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. That was not me. That was not my purpose to be there. But you see, at that time, emotionally, I could not make the discernment. Emotionally, I wanted that. And God said, I got something much better for you. I got something much better for you. But I can't tell you now. Because you're not mature enough to know what I'm going to do with you. Let me read that scripture one more time. Have you know that all things work together for good to them that love God? To them who are called according to his purpose. So, you have problems right now. You might not be where you want to be. Things are not working out. Remember this. There is never a crisis in heaven. God is still on his throne. He never stepped down. And God has a solution to every problem that you face. He just wanted to sit down, shut up, and say, Lord, here I am. Now, you don't just sit and wait for 10 years and do nothing. It's like a sailboat. If a sailboat is tied up, you cannot steer it. You cannot go anyplace. So you got to get the boat in the water, put your sails up and start, and then God will begin to direct you where to go. Work where you are. And simply say, Lord, if I get a phone call from heaven, I'll be glad to change direction. In the meantime, I'll be faithful what I am doing. And in time, God will move upon you. Let's talk about predestination right now. And I got a couple of bonus scriptures for you here that I want to put in. But let me read this to you first. God is the creator of each soul. The soul is a real you who temporarily resides in a physical body. The soul has a spiritual body with a brain, arms, legs, eyes, ears, and a mouth. The physical body is a replica of your soul body. If you want to know how your soul looks like, look at your physical body. The beautiful thing is your soul never ages. It does not get sick in the same way as a body. But the soul can get spiritually sick. That's where we deal with soul damage. Let me start to take it to Matthew 17, 1 through 4. That's Matthew 17, 1 through 4. And we want to read the following verses. Let me get there. There we go. Getting close. Almost there. And after 6 days, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, his brother, and brings them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. His face did shine in the sun, his raiment was white as light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you will, let us make here three tabernacles, or three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elias. Now, Moses and Elias did not look like ghosts. Or Peter would never say, let's make a tent. They looked like human beings, bodies. You had their soul bodies. And Peter said, there is Moses. He recognized in spiritual, there is Elijah. Wow. Let's make some stuff here. So they had a physical appearance, looked just like men. Now turn to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. If you pick it up in verse number 32. If you read this. I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You understand now, in heaven, I don't know if Adam made it in or not, so I'm not going to say that. But I know that Abraham made it in, and Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph, and Moses, and a whole bunch of others. Now, in heaven, they are not simply some kind of ghost moving around. They have spiritual bodies. They're souls. It's a physical, spiritual body. Let's look right now at Revelation chapter 6. It's Revelation chapter 6. And the reason why this is important is, I'm going to show you in a few moments. 6:9, Revelation 6:9. And when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which I held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, do you not judge and avenge your blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was sent to them that they should rest yet for a little season unto their fellow servants, also their brethren, that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. They had bodies. They got white robes. Then if we move to chapter 7, and we pick it up here in verse number 9. And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds, and people and tongues, stood before the throne, and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. They had their soul bodies. They could hear, see, talk, move, praising God. And their soul bodies had robes on. They were dressed in white robes, which symbolized the righteousness of Christ. And cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sits upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts that fell before the throne on the face and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. When a believing Christ dies, he steps out of this physical body. Now you have a soul body with your spirit. You're taken to heaven. Given a robe, you move along, you have all your memories with you, all your skills, everything that you learned on earth is in your soul brain. Your physical brain went to the grave, rots, and you take with you everything, and also your maturity. And I'm just going to mention this right now without speaking too much about it. When you drop your body and you leave this earth, your spiritual maturity level will be, that's what you're going to have for the rest of eternity. A lot of people say, I get to heaven, I'm going to grow spiritually. No, you grow here. You will have more knowledge in heaven. You will learn a lot of things in heaven. But your maturity level will be the same when you left this earth. That's why Paul said in Hebrews chapter 6, we should leave the first things and begin to mature and move on. Amen. But most Christians are babes. They have diapers on, sitting in the pews, little rattle in the hand, and they had a little sucker they put into the mouth, and they said, Pastor, entertain us, make me feel good. They never grow. And that's how they're going to be in eternity. Can you remember what they're going to say to their pastors? When they get up there and they realize, man, I'm retarded. That's as far as I'm going to go. I'm in heaven, but I'm retarded spiritually. Pastor, you did not tell me to grow. You didn't tell me about this. And the pastor could say, well, I'm retarded myself. Predestination, what does it mean? It simply means this, that God, before he created your soul, before your body was conceived, God simply in eternity, and I'm going to go pick on somebody here tonight, Soteris, not tonight, but this morning. He simply said, this soul, I'm going to call him Soteris. I'm going to have him born in Greece. I'm going to have him born at such a date, time. I'm going to select his parents. And I'm going to put into him the following talents and gifts. That's what I'm going to do. And I'm going to have him saved. And I'm going to have him move to the United States. And I'm going to have him to be a man of God. He's going to be a prayer warrior. He's going to be ministering. He's going to do all these different things. That's what earmarked him to be. Now, his dad was killed when he was 7 years old. He was executed after the war. He was raised by his uncle. He was an orphan, treated horrible, became a young sailor, beat around on ships, finally got an American, a ship that went to the United States. He got to New York. He jumped ship. He never went back. Somehow he got a green card. He got a citizenship. And he moved to California. And this is where he was saved, at a church here. And then God led him to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church. Now, predestination. It doesn't mean that God says, okay, I'm going to make the decision for you. But God simply said, this is what I want. I'm going to prepare this. But Soteris had to make the decisions himself. He had to say, I will go to America. I will get saved. I will obey. But God knows in advance, because God sees the creation, he sees the now, he sees the future. It's one picture for God. We see right now, moment by moment. And so God simply, when he predestinates, he simply says, okay, this is what I want Soteris to do. I see he's obedient. He was disobedient here. Okay, whack him. And Soteris got whacked a few times. So he got whacked here and there, and finally he made the right decisions, and he is now where God wanted him to be. Predestined. Soteris could have said, no, I don't want to get saved. No, I want to drink. Yes, I want to have women. I want to do this or that. And God would have said, okay, that's your choice. And he would have never got saved. But God knew in advance the choices he would make. So what does God do when you predestinate? He simply put in the supplies. He makes sure that the people you need to meet, you meet, you have divine appointments. The supplies are there. The money is there. Everything will be ready for you. You might not know that. You walk up and you finally say, oh, this door is open. Huh, that's nice. You don't know that God opened a door for you. I needed a wife. I was dating women that would have been disastrous to have as the pastor's wife. And so God said, well, you know, got to help him. So I met my wife on a train. And we just happened to meet. And there's an electric train, and it broke down. And so I played dumb, and I had Ina said, can you help me, you know, to get to the place? I was trying to hit up on her. And I did not know this is my wife, but, you know, I felt, you know, yeah, I like this woman. And God said, okay, Dumber, this is the wife for you. Now just behave. And praise God, we got married. God opens doors, closes doors, and do things that you and I cannot even think about. Let's read here a little bit here now. For whom he did foreknow, He also did predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Amen. That should be very assuring to you. Knowing this, that God knows you by name. He has a job for you. Now, you can get into it, or you can say no. You can get saved, and then God has other plans for you. But you're stubborn. And just, no, I want to hang on to what I got. I kind of like this place. I've been there all my life. You know, I like to stay around there and so on, you know. Ah, God used me where I'm at. And God says, but that's not my perfect will. Because that's what you want to do. I park you there. D.L. Moody, the greatest evangelist in the 19th century, was raised in the Congregational Church. They did not really know God. Somehow he got saved. He was working in Chicago as a shoe salesman, selling shoes. He was good. He sold a lot of shoes. This was just before the Civil War broke out. And God said, I want you to preach. And he had a choice. He could simply be in a shoe industry, get his own stores, make a lot of money, have a nice time, marry children, live a good life, or preach. He had a choice. So he gave up the shoe industry. He gave up that job. And he went in to preach. And when he did, all hell broke loose. Nothing worked out for him. No money. No this, no that. Just one disaster after the other disaster. Why? You see, when you begin to move what God wants you to do, the devil says, wait a minute. Demons, rally, nail him, kill him, destroy him. That's when you get the resistance. You got to slug through that. And he became the greatest evangelist. Millions in England, Australia, other parts of Europe, millions in America got saved. Millions upon millions of people are today in heaven because D.L. Moody made a choice. I will preach. I will be an evangelist. Not everyone is called to preach. Not everyone is called to be an evangelist. God is called some to be businessmen. Some he calls to be doctors. Others to be lawyers, teachers, whatever it is. God has people everywhere. But each one of you have a calling. And ask yourself this. Am I in God's calling? Or am I simply existing? Making a living. Paying mortgage. Food on the table. Filling my life out, and day after day adds up and so on, and you get to be 40, 50, 60, and so on. Are you where God wants you to be? If you are, keep on trucking. But if you're not, say, God, where did I miss the exit? And if there's a new exit, what can I do, Lord, to be in your will right now? I really can't do justice to be and ever be separated. My time is up, so I'm going to leave that for next week. But we talked about predestination here. So I do want to read from Isaiah chapter 49. I want to read those scriptures. That's Isaiah chapter 49. Listen, wise, unto me, and hearken, you people from far. The Lord has called me from the womb. For the bowels of my mother has he made mention of my name. He has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand has he hid me. And made me a polished shaft in his quiver as he hid me. And he said unto me, You are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain. I spent my strength, but not. And in vain yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. God simply said to Isaiah, I knew you before you were conceived. I called you. I want you to think about yourself. You that are here in the chapel and you that are watching. You realize this. You might have had siblings. Not only siblings are walking with God. You are. What a privilege. When you went to kindergarten, later to grade school, high school, you met a lot of friends. Not all of them got saved. Most of them did not get saved. I'm sure that you have people that you say, well, yeah, they died of a drug overdose when they were 16. They died when they come out. These people, this and that, they've been divorced. They've been doing this and that. They are wrecks. They're on the street. They're homeless. You and I know people that didn't make it. They crashed. And I want you to think about now, why are you victorious? Why did you get saved? What makes you different from the others? You had a soft heart. You said yes to salvation. And God said, I knew that. I have a plan for you. But some of us got stuck. Just like Haran got stuck. Instead of going, not Haran, his name was Terah. Terah was called of God when he lived in Ur. He went all the way up through Iraq and came to Haran and got stuck there. That's where he died. His son went to the promised land. I believe that God's perfect plan was for Haran to come to the promised land, to be the father of Israel, and we would have today would have said the God of Haran, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or Terah. But instead, he said, God, now I'm stopping here. So his name was taken out of the equation. Don't be a terror. Think deep now. Don't have any guilt problems. But simply, Lord, exactly where am I? What do you want me to do? One more scripture and we're done. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse number 4. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. And before you came forth out of the womb, I sanctified you. And I ordained you a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for you shall go to all that I shall send you. And whatsoever I command you, you shall speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations, over the kingdoms, to root out, to pull down, and to destroy, and to throw down, to build and plant. God said, Jeremiah, I called you. God is saying to you that in the chapel here today, God has called every one of us. He's saying to you that are watching, God has called you. The question is, find out exactly what God called you to do. How many ministers do deliverance? Very few today. Now, I have people that have contacted us, and they said, Brother John, we are suffering. We need deliverance. We need to have demons cast out. We're not making it. And you know what I have to tell a lot of people? I have sympathy for you. I feel bad for you. But number one, We don't have the capacity. I don't have the staff. I don't have the people that can help you out. They're not here. I'm like a hospital where I have one nurse and one orderly and one dietitian. And they came down with me with 100 patients. And they said, I could handle one. That's sad. Now, I believe that God is calling some of you into the deliverance ministry. It's not something to take lightly. It's not for everyone. But just like medical doctors, there's some that had the knack for it. And you might be living, if you live outside the United States, you're out of the equation because they can't bring you in. It's impossible to have people brought in today. You have to stand in line for 10 years. But if you're living in the United States, and you says, well, you know, I'm just doing my job, you know, day to day to day to day. Has God called you? Do you feel that you want to be part of a ministry to pray for people, cast out demons? We need help with video editing. We need to do a lot of other things. Question is, what about you? Is this something God has spoken to you? It's very bad for me. And I talked to God. I said, God, what's wrong in heaven? What's the matter with you, God? See those people here? They're bleeding, dying, destroyed. And I don't have nothing to work with. He doesn't answer me. All I can do is to work what I got. So I want to challenge you. Maybe you're the one that got a cold to be in the ministry in this way. Regardless, if you listen to me today, you say, I'm not saved, but man, do I want to get in. All you have to do is to say, God, forgive my sins. Jesus, I believe you're my Lord and Savior. I believe you died on the cross. I believe you rose on the third day. Save me. And then in a few minutes we'll be done here. Charles Durrell will come. And he will lead you in a prayer of salvation. He will show you scriptures. He will pray with you. And you will be saved today. If you listen today and you are walking with the Lord, you're doing great. God bless you. More power to you. But if there is something, if God wants you to step up one notch higher in your community, wherever you are, not everybody's called to come here. Would you say today, Lord, I am willing. Speak, Lord, and I will do exactly what you want me to do. That's what he's asking. May God bless you as you make a great decision today for the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother Thomas, you come and close in prayer, please.
Father God, thank you for this day, Lord, and we thank you for the word. It is a light unto our path. And we lift up each and every believer that heard this message today. The question is not whether God wants you to go one step higher. He always wants you to go one step higher. So we thank you, Father, for strengthening each believer to move forward, onward and upward. It is the calling, and there will be the rewards that were spoken of in eternity and also on this earth. We thank you for many blessings. We lift up President Donald Trump to you. We thank you for leading him, guiding him, surround him with godly men that he will give ear to. And we also lift up the turmoil in America, where we have every kind of divisiveness going on all over this country. And then we also have so much lies and propaganda that are being projected through the mass media. So we thank you for people to be able to discern the times, discern the truth, and get into the Word because you're going to find truth in the Word in this big array of lies that's being put out there. We thank you for guiding the president and his staff, Lord, and his cabinet. Help him to choose the right cabinet. Help him to see if there's anybody trying to lead him in the wrong direction on a global basis, Lord. And we thank you for that guidance. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you'll die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you. but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 14th part in the series, The Letter to the Romans, and was entitled, Benefits of Salvation. A lot of Christians operate in fear, even though that shouldn't be the case. The spirit of fear is connected to the law of death, and it immediately began plaguing humanity after Adam and Eve sinned. With salvation, we have been adopted into the family of God and set free from the law of death. As a result, we are simply waiting to be delivered from this body of death and to be with Jesus in our newly resurrected bodies. Now, we can't always see into the future, so we don't always know what to pray for. The good news is that the Holy Spirit is there to help and actually pray through us so that we don't pray incorrectly. You can be sure that no matter what happens, God will turn it around and make something good out of it. You and I are not here by accident. We were carefully designed by God, and He has selected the time period in which you will exist, the geographical location where you will operate, and even your parents. He knows every choice you will make on earth and yearns for a relationship because He knows everything about you and loves you unconditionally. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1585. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address, once again, is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today. And until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.